it down. I might be a bit loud there. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. Good. Well, if you've got your Bibles with me, turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. We'll just have a short reading. I'll give you an idea then, for those of you who weren't here this morning, a bit of a recap as to what we're looking at as we go through the first few slides, which will be behind me in a moment. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. Paul says here to Timothy, you know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Okay, that'll do for that reading. And if we just turn to Jude again, some of you were here this morning, we looked at Jude. We'll be looking at some of these scriptures when we go through the presentation, but just to introduce Jude. And looking at verse 2, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered to the saints. For there are some men that have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained into this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we're doing a four-part series, for those of you that may not know, and we're looking under these principles, really, our foundation, where we've come from, in relation, we looked at Genesis, we'll look a little bit at Genesis tonight as well, and our belief in that, our future, which, as you'll see, is quite a large section of the Bible, and these two things really determine our focus, because if we don't know where we've come from and we don't know where we're going, then it's unlikely we'll know what we're doing here. So hopefully as we go through this series, we'll see how the believers, particularly at Thessalonica, were commended because they knew the hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in salvation, and they knew that any day he could return to take them home. And it seemed to have a tremendous effect upon their walk with the Lord. Okay, and on the next slide now, we've just got the four headings that we're working through. We've got the place for prophecy, which we thought of this morning, and how it fits into Scripture. We'll have a little bit more of that tonight, but primarily we'll be looking at the second one, the power of prophecy. And we've just been singing, haven't we? Awesome in power. So hopefully we'll see a little bit of that tonight in what we look at from the Lord. And then next Sunday morning we'll be looking, God willing, at the people of prophecy. And I'm glad that I've got Hebrew here behind me, Hebrew at the back, and you'll have some Hebrew up on the screen later on, because there's some amazing things that the Lord is doing and has done in the last 6 or 7 decades with his people. And they're one of the super signs that the Lord is, and the things that are happening in the land and with the people, are one of the super signs that the Lord is at the door, as they say, and just about to return for his own. So that's the people of prophecy next week, if you can make it, next Sunday morning. And then finally, the passion for prophecy. Because if you can look through all these things and not have a passion for prophecy, then you need to check your pulse, I think, to check it's working. Okay, now I've got a bit of a doofer tonight, so I'll be able to point to certain things. The next one, next slide, takes us to good contenders. And you'll see here how Paul is commending the believers at Achaia, we said tonight. And he said that you've become a sounding board from which the word of God has rung out, not only in Macedonia, and Achaia, not IKEA, as we said this morning, because he wouldn't get out of IKEA, but Achaia, but everywhere where the story of your faith in God has become known. And we find that we don't have to tell people about it. They tell us the story of our coming to you and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God, or the true living God, and how your whole lives now look forward to the coming of his Son from heaven, the Son Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. So there's an awful lot of truth in there, isn't there? And obviously the resurrection, which is right at the heart of our conversion and the belief that Jesus has risen from the dead. Okay, let's look at the next slide then. There's quite a few slides tonight, so we'll move through them. Now, tonight I'll be able to use my doofer here. So this is the perspective of prophecy, and you've got Moses here and his viewpoint. And a number of the prophets, as you can see, whether they're pre-exilic or exilic or post-exilic, could actually see a number of the events that we're now familiar with, because we're looking back from about here, looking backwards. So a number of them, as you can see, saw the cross. Let me think of Isaiah's words there from Isaiah 53. And a number of them saw the birth of Christ. Zechariah there, obviously you've got Moses could see the birth of Christ, and Micah, the verse we quote at Christmas, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, etc. And then, of course, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit that was seen by a couple of the prophets. Joel is the one that's mentioned there. And then, of course, this is us here, this great bulbous thing, the church. We'll be looking at that a little later on. And then, of course, you've got the return of the Jews to the land, which we've just been thinking about. The reign of the Antichrist, which will only be around 7 years. And then, of course, you've got the return of the Lord to deal with him and the millennial kingdom and the eternal state there. So there's tremendous power over vast periods of time when it comes to prophecy. How somebody living this far back, Moses, could see this far, certainly Isaiah, looking from where he was right the way into the eternal state there. And of course, John, living a bit later on, a few hundred years later, being able to see, this is John's viewpoint here, by the way, and he's able to see again right into the eternal state when he looks at Revelation 22, for example. So that's what we're looking at, this tremendous power. But of course, as we mentioned this morning, we're up against a lot of opposition. So let's move on to the state of the world as it was before the last judgment. And what the Lord saw there was the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. That's not very far, is it, from the world we live in today. But what the Lord has to say about the world we live in today, let's just turn to the next slide, and let's review some of the things that we read earlier on. Let's have a look. People will love only themselves. Now, I was going to speak on this passage years ago, about 20 years ago in Porthcawl, maybe 18 years ago. I was taking a lady who's probably passed away now from a nursing home in Poncana, and she was 88 years of age, because anyone in their 80s tells you their age, or they tell you where they're going. And so I said to her, well, you've been an adult now for 70 years. She said, well, yes, she said, maybe all of a fuss about 21st, but that's true. I said, I thought, well, what a tremendous time for her to live through that 7 decades and remember them, you know. And so I thought, well, here's an opportunity. And I said to her, well, would you say people have changed in that time? Oh, yes, she said, they've really changed. I said, how have they changed? And she only thought about it for 3 seconds, and she came up with the perfect answer. She said, people today are so selfish. And when Timothy starts off, or Paul starts off on this list to Timothy, he says, at the very outset, people will love only themselves and, of course, their money. Well, you're waiting to pay for a paper, isn't there? People are buying all these scratch cards and various things because they're trying to get more of the money that other people, they think of, will bring them happiness if they have more of it. But she hit the nail on the head. And all the other things that come after this, all these various things down here, come back to selfishness, don't they? Every single one of them. If somebody cuts you up on the road tonight on the way home, they're being selfish. If they've broken into your house or whatever, then they want something you've got, they're being selfish. They don't care about how you feel. It's pure selfishness. But all those things there really connect to selfishness. So this lady, with her permission, I used the introduction to this the following night in Porthcawl of what she'd said. Someone who'd had the ability to see how society had very quickly changed into mainly being so selfish. And as we said this morning, they can become cruel and hate what is good. And as we know from the scriptures, hate what is right and hate what is true as well. And what does it come down to? Well, what most people are doing tonight, they're just seeking pleasure on Sunday night rather than seeking God, unfortunately. And yet those who are in church, those who do attend church, it says here in verse 5, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. I was speaking to a lady on Facebook who I'd sort of befriended. She's no longer a friend of mine now, not because I dumped her, she dumped me. But she was a minister of a church up the valleys, we shall say. I won't say where it was exactly. And we got talking about grace and about salvation and about the phrase born again. Now, bear in mind, she's a minister and all these phrases are there in the Bible. But she warned me that if I use those phrases again, she would have to let me go, as it were. So at some point I did, and that was it. That was the end of me. But you see, this is a woman that's been through a theological college, not too many miles from where you're sat now in Cardiff, and yet she's been sent out into the ministry, if you like. Yet she doesn't want to talk about salvation, about being born again, about being saved. Well, it baffles you, doesn't it? But I think this verse sums it up, verse 5. They, you know, she's seen as a religious lady, but the power that could release her from the bondage she's in, and sadly probably most of her congregation, but all of them, is not there. It's missing. It's missing. So it says stay away from people like that. Find another church if you're in one of those, I suppose. And then what does it say in verse 8? These teachers oppose the truth. They have depraved minds, and a counterfeit faith. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? Absolutely true. And we need to help people that are caught up in places like that where they're not getting the teaching from the Word of God. Quite the opposite. Okay, let's move on then and remind ourselves of a slide we looked at this morning. This is a Achaia here. As you can see, today this is a modern map. This is mostly Greece, this is Macedonia. And you'll remember that the believers who are situated there, this Thessalonica, there it is today on the X there, they were known over a stretch of a period of 400 miles from north to south. And we had another slide this morning, I don't think we got it tonight, but it showed that from Cardiff going north as the crow flies, you've got Dundee. You arrive at Dundee if you go directly north. So imagine your church in Cardiff, wherever it is in South Wales, being known by the people of Dundee would be incredible. But because these people were switched on for the Lord, they were ready for him to return, and they were doing all the things that pleased him in the main, their witness was known over such a massive area, an area virtually the height of the United Kingdom. And their assembly was obviously doing good things for the Lord. Okay, let's move on. As we consider the power of that, let's consider an inferior power that we touched upon this morning. And that power, of course, is the power of Satan over the media, over whether it be Hollywood or television or music. And this is one of the slides we looked at this morning. This is from Yellow Submarine. This is this particular sign we looked at this morning. We showed a couple of slides, which you don't have tonight, but showing how this sign is used by the occult. And it shows allegiance to Satan himself. And this particular sign we looked at this morning, which is the 666 sign, at, we can talk more about that later. This chap, of course, we would expect to be working for the evil one. He's the one whose country in Iran wants to see Israel driven into the sea, erased from the map, of course, Iran, and the very close ties with Russia at the moment. This particular gentleman you may have seen before, and there's another slide coming up now of him again, and of course he's utilizing with both hands on that occasion. And the next one, I think, is a religious person you may have seen before. And we said this morning that the last guy here is from the Harry Potter series, probably the main character in it as he plays Harry Potter, and you'll see he's using the sign as well. Now, the next one is the dollar bill, which you'll be familiar with. There's a picture on the next slide. It's the most iconic banknote, I suppose, in the whole world. People know it, and you'll know that there's the seal on the back of it, okay? This is the Eye of Horus, which is above the pyramid here. And I've done a lot of study recently because I've got a friend that's tied up in the Masonic Lodge. And there's it really basically goes back to Egyptian culture. It's supposedly based, their temple is supposedly based on Solomon's temple. But as I said this morning, it faces east. It doesn't face west. And the people, when they meet, my friend used to meet once a quarter at the different cycles of the moon and the sun, because these are the gods that they also ultimately worship. But one of the interesting things here that they're using, a sort of inverted Star of David, is that there's letters around the pyramid here. The first one is M, that one is A, that one is S, that one is O, and that one is N. So you've got Mason tied up within the name of the dollar there, tied up. And there's lots more. There's a lot more on the dollar. We could spend a whole evening looking at the dollar with all the feathers and various things. But it's certainly large parts of it tied to the occult, or we'd say the god of this world. And one of the things noted this morning, and Ezekiel touches upon this actually, he has a vision of men meeting in a place of worship where they're facing east and not west, because the temple of the Lord faced towards the west when they were worshipping. And he actually has a vision of those that were facing in the opposite direction and obviously worshipping the one who is not God. And sadly, in our city today, you've got a Masonic lodge up the road here in Castleton. And there's another one in town, and so on. And these influences, and they're full of people with high influence, whether it be the police or the law courts or businesses. And my friend gave me a long list of the local ones when he was in. Thankfully, he's out now, praise the Lord. But he still hasn't found the Lord himself, but he's out from that particular influence. So these are powers, as we said this morning, that are all around us, a tremendous influence in the music industry upon the youngsters. And we need to pray for them and to have guidance. And one of the few of the ladies this morning asked me if I come back and maybe just speak to the youngsters about the music industry and what's happening with that. But I'll give you the notes for this and how to look at this online as well by the end of the series. Now, if we go to the next slide, we were looking at two crucial books this morning. There's 30 of these, but there's 17 of them here. And we've got the connection there between Genesis and Revelation. The book of the beginning, of course, the book of the end. We have the earth created in Genesis 1. The earth passed away in Revelation 21:1. All the way down to the doom of the old serpent pronounced in Genesis 3. And the doom on the old serpent executed in Revelation 20. Again, you can have these by email or hard copy if you need them. Let's move on to looking at one or two of these now in the next slide. Number four was the sun to govern the day, which we have in Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation, no need of the sun in Revelation 21. That's because the Lord himself provides the light. He is the light of the world, after all. And so there'll be no need of the sun. Now, of course, this reminds us that the earth was created first in Genesis. For people that believe in evolution, the sun is created first. They're diametrically opposed in that respect. People will ask, well, how have you got light before day four? Well, that's because we got the Lord. And we won't need the sun in eternity, so why would we need the sun before the sun that we have out there arrives now? It's quite simple. In 2 Peter 3, of course, as we read this morning, we have the attitude of people around us. They don't believe in the flood. They don't believe in creation. In fact, and there's many people within the church that don't either. So the authority of Scripture for the first 11 chapters of Genesis gets lost. I mean, I had a chap in the car years ago. He's passed away now. And he was listening to something I had running on the car. And in the car, I should say. And he said, oh, you don't believe this myth, do you? It turned out he went to quite an evangelical church, actually, in the centre of Cardiff, up on North Road there. And we had a conversation. I said, well, yes, I do believe it, actually. And he said, well, let me tell you something, Sonny. That was the sort of attitude. Anyway, he may not use those words. I've been going to church for 50 years, he said. And the Old Testament, he said, is fiction. Okay, the New Testament is history, it's factual. I said, okay. I said, okay, when was the last time you read the first chapter of the New Testament? So I said, oh, a while ago. I said, well, you're familiar with the genealogy that's found in there. I said, next time you look at that, have a look at it and see how far back it goes. And you'll find that there are people in the beginning of that genealogy in the book of Genesis. Now, can I ask you, if Mary is a real person, because she appears in the New Testament, and so is Jesus, then with their family tree, where does it actually stop being fictional and start being factual? In their family tree. He said, "Ah, I seem to have a problem." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You do." And then we went on. We became good friends after that. But, you know, at the end of the day, we have to make a stand for what the Word of God says. And sometimes people will have positions on Scripture which make no sense whatsoever. But they believe them for decades. But we need to stand on what the Bible actually says and have that as an authority rather than our own opinion, of course. And then, of course, number five, darkness called night. That's in, of course, first of all in Genesis 1:5. And, of course, in Revelation, there's no night there. And, of course, we're children of the day. And one day we will live in eternal day, won't we, in eternity. And so therefore, one of the things we mentioned this morning is when these people come into these Masonic lodges, they have to kneel, they're blindfolded, and they have to say before strangers, which they are at that point in their inauguration, that they desire light. Do you believe that there are ministers kneeling on the floor, and so some of these are ministers in the church, they're kneeling on the floor saying that they desire light, when they already supposedly have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. By the way, one of the things I didn't mention this morning, eight of the things that happen in that ceremony are virtually identical to the things that you would experience tonight if you were going into witchcraft. So it's no coincidence that witchcraft is known as the craft, and so the people within the Masonic Lodge call it the craft as well. The word craft is something my wife does, actually. She does craft. That's creative, but the word could also mean to conceal as well. And of course, when they go through a number of their ceremonies, those at the lower level are asked to leave the room because they conceal from them the things that are going on higher up. So, but that's all part of the devil's kingdom, isn't it? The things are concealed so that we're drawn in nearer and nearer until it's too late. And then, of course, we're caught. Okay, then, let's move on to the next slide. Now, this is a colour version of the one we saw this morning. Of course, it wasn't colour when it was first drawn. As I said this morning, if you want to look at any of the charts, I've got the book that's taken from there. That was, as I said, written in about 1919, Clarence Larkin. But one of the interesting things on this is that although the prophet saw many things, whether it be the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, Pentecost, the Antichrist, the millennial kingdom and the tribulation and the new earth, the new heavens, they didn't see the church. The valley of the church, the prophets did not see this. And so you were concealed from their eyes, as it were. Because, of course, if the Lord had not been rejected, then the Lord would have continued to minister with his people, the Jews. And we'll be thinking a little bit about them, of course, next week. So let's move on to the next slide. There's a lot more we could say about that, but we'll move on. Now, we touched upon some of these this morning. It's powerfully important because 28% of our Bible deals with the subject that we're looking at in this series, the future. The New Testament mentions the coming of the Lord over 300 times, 318 times, and every single New Testament writer writes about it. Now, do you think if the Holy Spirit has given this subject in smaller or greater measure to each writer of the New Testament, that every minister that stands up in a pulpit this year should mention it at least once, if every single writer has been given up by the Holy Spirit? You know, I go to some churches and they've never had it. I know where Bill Davis, a lot of you knew Brother Bill before he went to be with the Lord. You know, when he went out to the Bahamas in the late 1940s, he went to one church and he preached on the second coming. And they said, "Whoa, this is amazing. We've not heard about this before. Can you come back and do a series on Monday night for us at the prayer meeting?" And he did. And the other denominations found out he was doing it. And they said, "Oh, can we have a series as well?" And one thing he said to me about 10 years ago, when I was chatting with him in his house in Grangetown, he said, "If there's one thing I'm glad that the Lord has done through me," he said, "is that every single denomination in the Bahamas now has regular teaching on the second coming." And it's wonderful to know that there's a lot more that the Lord did through Bill, far, far more than that. But he was really glad about that in itself. Now, you might know, you've probably read this already, but you might know the Old Testament, there's about 100 prophecies relating to the coming of the Lord at Christmas, Bethlehem. Okay, but did you know there are five times as many prophecies concerning his second coming? So do you think God, the Holy Spirit, thinks it's important that we should know about that? Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Okay. Now, what we've got here, the first 10 male names in the Bible. And this, what this shows us is the power of God in determining, as it were, he knows the end from the beginning, and determine the circumstances, because obviously the circumstances of these boys being named were through various things that were happening in their lives when they were born, or where they were when they were born, etc. So let's have a look at the first block. First of all, we have God who created Adam. And if you click on, we'll be able to destroy the first blue block. All right, lovely, thank you. So Adam, man. Seth is appointed. Enosh, a mortal man of. And then we have Kenan, sorrow is born. Mahalalel, the glory of God, Jared, shall come down. Enoch means instructing. Methuselah, his death shall bring. And Lamech, those in despair. And Noah, comfort and rest. If you put it all together, you've got the God. Man is appointed a mortal man of sorrow. The glory of God shall come down, instructed that his death shall bring those in despair comfort and rest. And so you can see God's plan from the very beginning is encoded, if you like, within these names in many other ways in the Bible, long before the Lord Jesus came to die for you and me. Interestingly, with the name of Methuselah, his death shall bring. Do you have any idea what it was going to bring? The flood, yeah, that's right. And I suppose when you saw Methuselah getting a bit under the weather, you're a bit worried. But I can remember a joke that was told once about Methuselah dying, and somebody actually said, have you heard that Methuselah's dead? And the other person said, well, again? You know, but he when he died, as it were, the Lord obviously poured in judgment. And then, of course, let's move on to the next slide. And you've got this story goes right through, actually, but this is the bit from Judah to Rehoboam. And the first section we'll look at here, from Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Ram, and Abinadab, is the one who praises the Lord breaks open a way to an area surrounded by a wall of great height. O my people who belong to the prince, a prophet clothed with strength, who serves the Lord, is here. A well-loved, peaceful, a one who sets people free. Now, we know who that is today, but when these guys were around, they may have known the Messiah was coming, but it's amazing that the Lord has planned all this in advance, isn't it? There's another. I often have people in the car that tell me that the Bible's been altered, and we don't, because we don't have the original copies of these books, that it's been altered, because we've got there's tens of thousands, aren't there, of copies of many of the Old Testament books and New Testament. And I say to them, well, do you realize that numbers are important in the Bible? And I haven't got this illustrated up here tonight, but there's one way to prove that it hasn't been altered in a way, that if you take the number 7, which we know from Genesis to Revelation is very important, and often these numbers can be multiplied by themselves, if you take the first, every 49th letter in Hebrew, if you read Hebrew, of course, which I don't, but if you take the first, every 49th letter of Genesis and Exodus, in the Torah, you come up with the word Torah, believe it or not, spelt in the Hebrew way. When you look at the last two books of the Torah, it goes backwards. It's there backwards, every 49 letters. And when you look at the central book, which incidentally is the book that Jesus quoted more than any others when he was on earth, nothing's there. But when you go back to 7 and count every 7 Hebrew letters, you get the name Yahweh, the 4 letters of God's name, Yahweh. So the Torah points us to Yahweh, and if you were to take one letter out of any of those books or add one letter, you would destroy that code, wouldn't you? Which shows us that what we have in these copies is exactly what was written in the original. There's lots of other examples throughout the Bible of that as well, but suffice to say it works with those 5 books. Okay, let's move on to the next one. This is fascinating. This is, I only came across this recently. These are the names that, from Adam through to Terah. There. And take us through these various names. Now, they read in Hebrew from right to left, okay? So this is the first letter, this is the second, this is the third of these various names. Now, if you put them together, it comes out in English, I will forgive my enemies, showing compassion. We sung about that tonight. And the second one is forgiving those made from dust a second time. Well, Adam was made from the dust, we descend from Adam, and so we can be forgiven by the Lord. That's encouraging. But that message there, of course, is encoded with all those names from Adam through all the way through Noah and to Terah, all the way through. And of course, that message continues as the line goes on. Okay, let's look at a certain future, which is the second, or the next slide, as it were. And this is the passage we looked at earlier on. And it shows that these people, because they had prophecy in the proper place, and their thinking was right each day, they didn't put off till tomorrow what they could get done today. They moved on with the Lord's word, and Lord's work, as it were. Let's move on to the next slide, because we looked at that verse earlier on. But we have to recognize which power we're dealing with sometimes. And of course, we read, I think in John's letter, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And there's another part to that as well. Every spirit confesses that Jesus has not come in the flesh, not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, it's already in the world. We know that because of the activities of Satan. But what does this actually mean? Well, in the English, it doesn't come through very well. This phrase is come in the flesh. We think of that as maybe being Bethlehem, because he came in the flesh then, obviously. But in the English, we don't have the perfect tense. In the original language, there's a perfect tense, which means that every time he came and will come, he will come in the flesh. So let's look at that. We're not going to list all of them. But when he came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day, he came in the flesh. When he met with Abraham, he came in the flesh. Daniel, when he was in the fiery furnace, came in the flesh. Obviously at Bethlehem he did. But when he came from the tomb, again he came in the flesh, didn't he? Do you not realize this body is a body of flesh and bone, he said. And if you look at Luke 24, the good news is he had a resurrection body that we're all looking forward to if we belong to the Lord. And he had some food. Isn't it great? We'll be able to eat in eternity as well. Marvelous. But that body had certain properties that these bodies don't. The best one of all, of course, was it doesn't perish. It doesn't need to go to the OHW or whatever. But, you know, it's a body that will last forever. So every time he comes, now, when you stop and think about this, and you speak to your Jehovah's Witness friend at the door, he'll tell you that Jesus came invisibly in 1914. That wasn't in the flesh, by the way. Okay? So immediately, verse 3 tells us that we're listening to the spirit of Antichrist straight away. Because there's somebody stood in front of me that's telling me, oh, there was a time when Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but he came. You see? So, therefore, immediately, we identify the spirit of Antichrist. So, bear in mind that section there, that he has come in the flesh, and every time he does come, when he stands on the Mount of Olives, in Zechariah 14, and his feet, that will be in the flesh. When he comes to set up his earthly kingdom, it'll be in the flesh, and so on. And so that's an excellent point to remember. Okay, let's move on to the next one. The power of his return. Well, every eye will see him. This is obviously a quote from Zechariah, and the Holy Spirit is quoting it again. And even though who pierced him, well, we'll be thinking about those next week, that's the Jewish nation. But in a sense, we all pierced him, didn't we? Because he died for our sins. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn to him. Let's click on again, please. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, again, when you're facing somebody that tells you, and it might be a Jehovah's Witness, that Jesus is not Almighty, but he's only mighty, then that's the verse to quote. Ask them who the one who is to come is coming. And, of course, it's Jesus. And then tell them the end of the verse tells us what he is. He's Almighty. Okay? So that's one of the most clearest verses that tell us the Lord is Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he is coming again. Many people attack the truth. We'll move down these now and I'll move through them. Okay, we have a society that has no hope, a church generally with no urgency because they don't believe he's coming again, many of them, or don't even think about it. We mentioned this morning that in China, if you submit a sermon to the government, if you're not part of the true underground church, they will ask you to remove anything connected with the second coming. But of course, over here, we don't ban it, we just abandon it. Generally as churches nowadays. Thankfully your church doesn't here. The cults, of course, say he returned all sorts of different times. If you're a preterist, you believe he came in AD 70. The Jehovah's Witnesses in 1914. Then he was going to come in 1975. Some of their top guys at headquarters put their best suits on and they laid on the bed on the 5th of September, 75. I'm glad it wasn't then, because that was my 15th birthday, actually, the 5th of September, 75. But that's when he was meant to be coming, and they were going to wake up in their suits in the New Kingdom. All of us people that don't believe in their lies were going to be destroyed, and they were going to inherit the paradise Earth in 1975. Well, that's obviously been postponed. It didn't happen. And of course, the film Hollywood tells us that it's going to be 2012. And I've had a lot of people in my taxi sort of saying, "Oh, have you seen 2012? That's when it's all going to happen." You see, they'll take authority from Hollywood or from a cult, but not from the Word of God. You see, which obviously doesn't give us a date for it, but does tell us many of the birth pains that Jesus spoke of in the Gospels and what we read in the letters, etc., like we have tonight. So why is that? Well, it's to remove the urgency, first of all, for mankind. The world's going to go on forever. It's going to, you know, as 2 Peter 3 tells us, the world thinks, oh, we're evolving, everything's getting better, don't worry about it. And of course, the church, generally, as I said this morning with the Formula One, you know, all the lights are going on, all the red lights are going on, and we know that when they all go off, bang, you know, the cars go. But it's as though the church are looking at these red lights and saying, what do these things mean here, you know? What are all they about, you know? But unfortunately, these things are happening in the world, and we need to awake those that maybe don't get this teaching, so that they too will know the Bible speaks of these things, and very much so, not in the minority, but in a fair section of God's Word. Of course, well, we've thought of Thessalonica in the first century. Why was it known? Because it had its teaching right, it had its beliefs right, it had its priorities right. It shared that the Lord was coming back and that it could be today. So let's get on with things. And of course, 20 centuries later, we've generally got the sleeping church, or as the Lord called it, the Laodicean church, where they're neither hot nor cold, so he's thinking of spitting them out of his mouth. Okay, now, as I said this morning, the attitude toward from people, and I've noticed a big attitude change since 9/11, I'm not saying that people are fascinated with the Bible now, some of them are, but as I said this morning, there was a 60% increase in Bible purchases in the 5 months after 9/11 in this country, not America, in this country. Why? Because people thought the Bible had something to say about the future, as we said this morning. They didn't hear that in a lot of the churches. I don't know where they got that inkling from, but it certainly was a lot of the churches. But they felt themselves the Bible spoke about the future. So good on them. Let's hope that many people were saved in those 5 months reading what it does have to say about all sorts of things. And of course, with the recession, and we think of baffling suicides like Gary Speed and people like that who seem to be on a mountaintop as far as the world is concerned, with great success and great riches, I suppose. But, you know, if the heart isn't right before the Lord and isn't right with God, then it's all empty, isn't it? It could all be gone in a second. But what we have with the Lord will last for eternity, won't it? And the Word of God that we're saying tonight is the thing that we should be consulting. The Word of the Lord endures forever, doesn't it? Amen. So, that's the reality. So, we have to fight for this while we're walking in darkness, as it were. Or not in dark, we're walking in a wilderness in darkness, but we're walking in the light. And so, we have to be refocused. We have to be reactive. And we're reminded by Peter here that, first of all, we've got to be devoted to Christ in our hearts. That's the first thing. And then, if we are, people will notice we're different. And then we'll get questions. And then he says, be ready at any time to give a quiet and reverent answer. We don't beat them over the head with the Bible, but we give them a quiet and reverent answer to any man or woman who wants a reason for the hope that you have within you. Now, they're not going to ask about the hope within you if they don't see any difference, because they won't realize you've got a hope within you, as it were, or anything. So, it says, make sure your conscience is perfectly clear so that no one can speak slanderously against you. Okay, let's move on to the next one. That's our responsibility while we're in time. And, of course, it's under attack. We mentioned earlier on about that minister that doesn't like the gospel being mentioned. And of course, what are they spreading instead? Cunningly devised fables concerning foundational doctrine. Who the Lord Jesus is? Well, he's a good man. He's a good man. They'll tell us. Why he came? Well, he came to make us all better. Better people. So we'll help our neighbors. The fact of the resurrection? Well, some people believe it's true. And finally, Well, he'd probably come in again, but then again, he may not. And this is the sort of drivel, as it were, that people are getting in many places, not just in Britain, but across the world. But we have to stand on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's the I Am of Matthew chapter 1. He is the Emmanuel of Matthew chapter 1, God with us. And right the way through to the last chapter of the New Testament, where he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, that's the description of Jehovah God, isn't it, from Isaiah? So we have to stand on those truths. Okay, you can move on, that's fine. That's right, you move on again to the next slide. I was just going to talk about the fact that he's God there, that's fine. Okay then, from outside time, we have this book, as we said this morning. The power of prophecy is that the book we've got in our hands is the only book on the planet that comes from outside time to us inside time. And there are many proofs of that, of course. We could spend months looking at them, but just one or two little ones for you to consider. Joshua prophesied that Jericho would be rebuilt by one man. He also said that the man's eldest son would die when the reconstruction began, and the youngest son would die when it was finished. That's pretty specific, isn't it? About 500 years later, this prophecy was fulfilled in the life of the family of a man named Hiel. Now, you see, that's very, very... The prophecies in the Bible, people often say, oh, it depends how you interpret it. How many different ways can you interpret that? End of the day, it's very specific, isn't it? 400 years before crucifixion was ever invented, King David and Zechariah described a crucifixion. Just to paraphrase it, they said the body would be pierced and none of the bones would be broken, contrary to customary procedure, and the references for you to look at in Psalm 22 and 34:20 and Zechariah 12. Again, historians and New Testament writers confirm the fulfillment. Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross. His extraordinary quick death eliminated the needs for the usual breaking of bones. They used to break the legs to make sure that they were dead, as it were. A spear was thrust into his side to verify that he was indeed dead. Now, of course, the Muslim will tell you he wasn't dead, but one of the things you may not know medically, not that I'm a medical expert, but apparently if a dead body is pierced and or the blood comes from it, as it were, what happens at the moment of death is that the red cells sort of separate themselves from the plasma, and so therefore it will just appear as water. And of course, as water came from Jesus' side, he was indeed dead. And so the resurrection is true. Amen. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Contend, always be prepared. And where does the world go? Well, it goes to things like tarot cards. And it goes to, we had a Christianity Explored session, which went really well. The first one we've done in the Canton Community Centre. And we had about 30 people there. And it was great. We had a number of outsiders, and they really enjoyed it. And a number of them want to come back and do either the same course or the next course. So that's great. But that's what we were sharing with them. We weren't sharing tarot cards with them. We were sharing the word of truth. That's the only place they're going to find the truth. I remember taking one lady from Tremorpha many years ago, all the way up to Coryton. And she paid, in those days, which was a lot of money, it was a lot of money today, she paid about £17 for a wait and return taxi to go up there, £60 to the person that gave her the reading. She spent a lot of money that afternoon just to hear what the Kingdom of Darkness, at best, had to say about her life. But I remember hearing a story of a lady that went to someone like that, and she was terrified because this woman was a genuine woman. She was genuinely working with the Kingdom of Darkness. And she said to her, I can't see anything beyond the 1st of June. In this particular, I'm making the date up because I can't remember it, but we'll call it the 1st of June. And this was a few years hence. And so she didn't sleep for over a month. And she thought, well, do I die on that date, or what happens? Well, many, many years later, thankfully, she'd forgotten about it. She put the date in a drawer upstairs and forgot all about it. They were having a dinner party, and friends actually said, well, you went to see one of those fortune tellers. Oh, she had it. Terrified. And she went to get her diary, but like my mum, she kept the diary. And her husband said, where's that bit of paper? And she found it. She opened her diary, and it was the day that she became a believer. And, of course, we know that in Scripture, our life is hid with Christ in God, isn't it? And the Kingdom of Darkness couldn't see anything beyond that date. So we don't go to fortune tellers. Oh, what I was going to say to you was, we were in one room doing the Shushan Explore course, and in the opposite room was a spiritualist meeting where all the people were going in to find out what the devil had to say. But I don't know whether we caused them any interference, because we were in the other room over here, you see, listening to what the Holy Spirit had to say. But anyway, it was great. It was a real success, and we were praying for them as well. But we go out there into the world, because that's where we recruit people, with the Word of God, and we have it written on our hearts. We read it, we believe it, we share it. When we get the opportunity, as Peter said, we have to share with them the hope that we have. And really, we have to use the Word of God very much like a Swiss Army knife, in that we use it in different ways, don't we? There's a corkscrew there that's used to open something, as it were, and the Word of God opens the hearts of people. We don't do it, the Word of God does it. There's a number of sharp implements there. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, isn't it? And the scissors there, it'll cut through all the arguments that are around you, right into the heart of the situation. I had a can of WD-40 with me a couple of weeks ago. I was doing an epilogue in the coffee morning, you know. And one of the things WD-40 has along the side of it is a red tube, if you sell it, and you stick it in the nozzle, and it allows you to put the WD-40 solution right into the heart of the problem, doesn't it? Into the middle of the lock or whatever. And that's what Jesus did. He came down, didn't he? He went right to the heart of our problem. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's the message that we're taking out there. And he came right, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to come right into our heart, right into our lives, and change us from within. And just like WD-40 releases the lock, as it were, and then the door will open. Of course, the Lord wants to transform, not just open the door, but transform our lives. And once he's done that, and as he continues to do that, he wants us to go out with the truth and to use the truth in whatever way he shows us. Just like that knife can do all sorts of things, the Word of God can do infinitely more things through us. So, the power of prophecy. I hope that's been an encouragement to you. And as we look at the nation of Israel next week, and we look at the passion behind prophecy, I hope that it will encourage you to take God's word and to look at it maybe in a slightly different way than you might have looked at it before. And as I say, whether you're listening on the internet or whether you're here tonight, if you want copies of these slides, then write to the church, and I'm sure they'll email them back to you. And all the various things I've referenced, I'll make available as well. So would you like me to close in prayer now? Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we have a faith in a God who is almighty and able to save. And we thank you, Lord, that his power extends across millennia and extends right into eternity. You're from eternity, and you're going to take us into eternity, Lord. And maybe tonight you'll come and take us there. But Lord, we just pray that in the time that you afford us, you'll help us to make the most of every opportunity that we get, so that whether it be family or friends, that we share with them what the Bible has written thousands of years in advance is coming true in the age in which we're living right now. Because you are on the way back, Lord, and you're coming at any moment. And we just pray that you would help each one of us have that sense of urgency, that we remember that every day, not so much that we're taken up with that in itself, but that we're going on to do the things that you've placed in our lives, those people we're praying for in our family, those people we're praying for in work or wherever you send us day by day, and the people we're going to meet tomorrow who we've never met before. We just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be seen by them as people who are different, people who love someone from another kingdom they've never heard of before. We just pray, Lord, that you would just change us even this week, so that we may be more useful as servants for you. We ask all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.